Good morning. Welcome to Freedom Community Church. We're glad that you're here. If you are new, first-time visitor, we're especially happy to have you. And I'm going to share some information for you. And our information table out there is chock full of more information. But I wanted to start by saying God answers prayers. The El Salvador team is back. Raise your hand if you're on El Salvador team. We're going to be sharing on April 6th after service during the potluck some of the amazing work that God did down there. But Mark, who leads our missions, really pushed for more prayer and time of prayer, and we had the little handouts. And I will tell you, we were just it was unbelievable blessing for us to be covered by your prayers. So thank you for that. Lise is back as well from Albania. She's got some great stories to tell. Yay, Lise. But it sounds like the same is true for her, with just wonderful answer to prayer. A few announcements for you. April 12th, coming up, there's a children's ministry event happening for kids. It's called the Brown Bag Play Day for age preschool up to second grade. There's flyers at the information table, so if you've got little ones, sounds like a fun day. Women's Ministry is having their benefit spring sale. So as we're in the spring cleaning mode, now that temperatures are getting warmer, don't throw everything out. If it's something that we can resell to help raise funds for the Women's Ministry, please let us know. And there's, a sign-up out there for that. Men's Ministry is meeting at Burgerville every Saturday. The next two Saturdays, we're going to be having a little session on loving your wife. So, men, if you just felt a nudge just now in your elbow, sounds like maybe you should come and join us, but it's going to be a good time of fellowship and equipping on that topic. Marie is looking for about six women who can sew and would like to help with a project that will bless the ladies of Freedom Community Church. If you can follow a pattern precisely, which absolutely counts me out, please see Marie Cuppins on that. And then lastly, I think we had an update last week on Malawi. We're called to preach the gospel throughout the world, and I think we've got a unique mindset here at Freedom of how we do that. Obviously, we've got mission trips, as we just did, to El Salvador and Albania, but sometimes it's just best to work with organizations that are on the ground, with nationals from that country, and we've got that relationship in Malawi. That relationship for Freedom has been over 10 years. It was introduced to us by Scott Biondi, who had a relationship long before we got connected with them. So, it's one of those organizations where we know when we send money, 100% of it is going to mission and ministry and the needs there. So they suffered significant damage to one of their churches through a recent windstorm. We raised money last week. We're continuing this week. And it's only a couple thousand dollars that is needed to do an amazing amount of work over there. So if you're led to want to contribute to that, just write Malawi, M-A-L-A-W-I, on an envelope, drop it in the box back there, and we will work to continue to bless what they're doing there in that country. With that, speaking of prayer, we're going to go into a time of prayer. If you're new to us, we love prayer, and we love the opportunity to pray, and we love the opportunity to do that corporately. And at Freedom, we want to pray for our leaders. We want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We want to pray for the persecuted church, and we want to take some time to pray for what's on our hearts. And I'm going to lead us in each one of those, and then I'm just going to give a couple minutes for you to just have some time with God on those topics as well. Obviously praying for our leaders, there's continues to be, like, buckle up. There's a lot going on right now. There's a lot of divisiveness. We certainly want to call for unity and a call of unity to God's value and how our country is led. The persecuted church is always happening, right? And, the challenge is occasionally we see, actually the president was talking about the Congo, Republic of Congo this week with a jewel deal, and they wanted stability, and part of that stability is, the Islamic terrorists just executed 70 Christians in one of the churches there earlier this month, right? When they talk about unstable countries, it's their priority is killing killing Christians and getting that stability out of the people in the country. Syria continues to go through massive persecution and murder and death. They're going into homes of Christians and murdering. And so we've got Christians who have chosen to follow Christ to the point of personal harm, to the point of death. And wow, is it ever powerful when we can lift them up in prayer. So with that, let's pray. Oh, Father, we are honored to be able to gather in your name in this country. We thank you for the ability to do so here at Freedom. We thank you for providing us with this school and just a blessed relationship that we can gather and join on Sundays and just worship you. Father, we want to pray for the leaders of our country. We know we're called to do that. Lord, we know that you appoint all leaders. And Father, we would just pray that those in place would have humility, would have just your path in mind in their leadership and in protecting the people of the country and making decisions both domestically and internationally that impact us. So collectively, we want to just take a little moment here and pray for our leaders. Father, we want to just lift up the persecuted church as well, and I just pray for all of us that we take the time, Father, and research and understand a little bit of the hatred that our brothers and sisters around the world are facing in uncertain times, and you know, certainly for the people of the believers of the Congo and Syria, and that's just the tip of the iceberg around the world, Lord, and it's what an amazing witness these believers have for the ability just to worship together. And, you know, in countries that are hopeless, Father, they have just the ultimate hope in knowing you and in following you. And you know, their eternity, Father, is their hope. And that means there's no compromise. That means they live out their faith. So we pray for safety, protection. We just also pray for continued encouragement for them as they desire to meet, to be equipped, to worship, and more importantly, Father, to share the gospel as we all are instructed to do to all corners of this earth. And Father, we want to pray also as we're called for the peace of Jerusalem. And you know, certainly from a military standpoint, things have ramped up in the last couple weeks. And we want to pray for the safety of the innocents on both sides of that, in Palestine and in Israel. Father, we want to pray for what has been basically war for thousands of years over your city of peace, Father. And so we trust in your will. And Father, you know the outcome. You know where this is headed, and yet you call us earnestly to pray. So we want to take some time and do that. And Father, we want to just take some time as well to just lift up what's on our hearts individually. We know as people walk through the doors of freedom with those beautiful smiles that, you know, beneath the covers, we're all struggling in different ways with health and financial, with family relationships. And Lord, we come here as in a day of refreshment, Father, to be with fellow believers and to be uplifted. And that doesn't ignore the challenges that are going on. But Father, just want to take a little time for all of us individually to lift those up to you. Lastly, Father, we just want to lift up the rest of our time together this morning. We certainly feel your Holy Spirit at work already this morning. We just pray that you would stir up our hearts in worship. You would stir up our hearts to hear the message that you've given Pastor Rob. We pray that your Spirit would work in him to articulate the word that you have for us today. And we lift up Wade and the worship team and just the effort and time they put in, Father, to lead us in a time and an opportunity for us to glorify you and worship you. We love you and we thank you so much. We just lift all of these things up in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Steve. Let's worship together.
Of laughs, where my heart becomes free, and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and glory, God is with us.
my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We do need you. Every hour we need you, Lord. And Lord, as we sang, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We invite you here. We know that you're here. But Lord, we invite you here powerfully to bless your church. And Holy Spirit, we don't want to ever think of you as just some force, Lord, but you are God. And so, Lord, we sing to you. We sing to you, Holy Spirit. We sing to you, Father. We love you. We praise you. And we look forward to what you're going to do in your church today. And we pray for your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. How are you all doing today? Good. Great. Hey, you know, just quickly as we're transitioning, as you're trying to find your place in Galatians 5, we're going to pick up in verse 13. I just want to give you a little something to think about. We did a prophecy update last week, and I don't know if any of you went online and looked up some of those things yourself, but did you notice how much things changed since the prophecy update? If you've been watching at all, Turkey is in a place where the people are trying to overthrow Erdogan of Turkey and take the country back because he arrested one of their favorite mayors who would be the opposition to him in the upcoming election. So you got hundreds of thousands of people in the streets in Turkey burning everything down. What a crazy change in a week, right? Another naval destroyer, so two of them now are placed out in the ocean there to keep drugs from coming into the country. The Coast Guard had the largest bust ever of something like 241,000 tons of cocaine coming into the country, a largest seizure ever of drugs, and a couple tons of marijuana, too. I didn't know if they know it's legal here in most of the states. But anyway, they're trying to bring it in from other places. But if you watch, as we were talking about the prophecy updates, robotics change. Boston Dynamics came out with a robot this last week that blew away all the things I told you about the week before. It's absolutely insane. Like, I was watching this video, and the human-like movements and ability of this robot were quite freaky, actually. And what we're seeing is things are just multiplying so quickly. So keep your eye on that front and keep your eyes toward heaven, because I tell you what, things are moving quick, and it's a very exciting time to be alive, which also means it's time to get the gospel out everywhere we can. Well, with enough pause there that you are all now firmly planted in Galatians 5:13, let's jump into today's word. Last week, we noted that there was a transition taking place in this letter to the Galatians, where Paul had before talked about, you know, or laid kind of the groundwork of the battle between being a legalist or being one who comes to grace by faith in Jesus Christ. And he's been kind of laying out, if you would, the theology or the understanding of it, the cognitive processing of, you know, why you would never want to go back to the law. And then he is landing strong on grace. Well, now what he's doing is he is taking us to more of a practical application. So what does this look like? Like, how should this play out in the life of the believer? So this is the part where, you know, if you say, oh, you know, I can listen to the concepts for a while, but I need to know, what do you want me to do? Well, Paul's going to say, well, here, this is now what you should do. And that application can also be seen as us going from what we're not supposed to be doing, which is attempting to gain our own righteousness by our own works, to how we should be living as followers of Jesus Christ. We're going to find that as disciples of Jesus, there are commandments to us. There's not many, but there's some. And what we're hopefully going to see is this isn't somehow a list of human performance, you know, fueled by our own willpower. How many of you have tried that walk? You know, I'm going to walk with Jesus now, and I'm going to pull up my bootstraps, and I'm going to make it happen. I'm not going to do this anymore, and I'm going to do that. And boy, I'll tell you what, I've never found that to be very encouraging, because I find that I can't do it. And that's exactly what Paul was standing against here with the Judaizers. The Judaizers were saying, hey, you came to faith in Jesus Christ, and now it's up to you to keep all the rules and all the laws by your own strength to do it to please God. And I'm so grateful that Paul came in and said, no, you've missed it. You missed it. It's about faith in Jesus. And then he introduces to us the new life, our new life, and the power to live it. And that's a lot what we're going to get to today. There's a power to live it that is not our own. which I'm grateful for. You should be grateful for that, too, because if you've tried to do it on your own, you realize it's not very successful. And then we're just going to begin with these powerhouse verses here, or these pieces today. And I'm going to tell you, from the here out to the rest of the book, it just doesn't slow down. Verse 13, Galatians 5. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now that is much better than the 600 and something pieces of the law that were originally found. In this one piece, love your neighbor as yourself. We lightly unpacked this liberty that Paul's going to talk about, which is going to be kind of focal here, last time we were in Galatians in 5:1, which read, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage," which was the law. And we noted this is the liberty last time. It's the definite article because there's no other means to being eternally liberated from the curse of sin and death, from my own sin. Everybody else's sin and how it's impacted the whole world. The whole world is in a fallen state. There's no other way. This is the liberty, not a liberty, and it was really important. And then we closed that message last time, just lightly touching on the verses that we're going to start with here today. We're going to look at them again, and we're going to look at them a little bit more in depth. But what many who are not followers of Jesus tend to get wrong is that they believe what we know to be real liberty as the exact opposite. You and I know the liberty in Jesus Christ, but those who don't know Jesus think this is really captivity. They believe that as followers of Jesus, you and I are confined to everything that is not pleasurable. Like everything that God says don't do is all the fun stuff that you want to do, which we're going to look into more, but that's not true. And they believe that we're kind of under this heavy-handed control of God, where God's looking around waiting for you to blow it so he can squish your little head, you know, or he can put you under the thumb. And that, what a misunderstanding. But all of us, as we've talked about before, were under that at one point. Otherwise, we would have all become Christians much sooner. We would have given our life to Jesus. That's because they believe that what the Judaizers were pushing as Christianity but is not is what they thought Christianity is. I mean, so you and I all thought that, right? We thought at one point it was rules and regulations and heavy-handedness of God, but that's not Christianity at all. If the Judaizers had their way in the Church of Galatia, they would have been placed under considerable control and therefore condemnation because, you know, we can't keep what the law tells us to keep. That's not the gospel message. But many people believe that is what Christianity is, right? Can you testify to that? Have you ever had somebody come back, "I can't believe you guys are Christians. You can't do this and you can't do that and you can't engage in this and you have all these rules and all these regulations." That's exactly what the Judaizers were telling the church in Galatia and what Paul was coming to say, no, no, and no. Actually, that's not it at all. Interestingly enough, what the legalists argue is that grace provides too much liberty. You get that, right? They're coming in saying, well, you can't have that kind of freedom. If you have that kind of freedom, you're going to blow it. There's no constraints against sin. You're just going to follow the desires of your flesh, and you're going to fall while all the time proclaiming Christ. And there are people who proclaim Christ, and they just let their flesh be under strain. But they fail to account for the supernatural ingredient that is given to the believer when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is huge, right? We're going to look at this more in verse 16, so I'm not going to give it all away yet. But there's a supernatural ingredient, and there's an outworking of that ingredient that makes everything possible. And I'd like to say that type of thinking, you know, that you know, it's all legalism and you got to be under constraint and you have to be under control is a thing of the past in the church, but it's not. It still exists. And so you have groups and individuals who impose all kinds of legalistic tactics over their congregants and their friends, right? So it's not just coming from the pulpit, it's coming from one another also. Don't just take that as, oh, the pastors are putting pressure, the priest, or the Holy Father, or whatever, you know, some people call themselves, which they never should because the Bible says don't do that. It also comes friend to friend or congregant to congregant, people inside the church putting heavy-handed tactics on other people too. Instead of allowing the Holy Spirit, that supernatural ingredient. That's a spoiler right there, the supernatural ingredient that we're going to come to in verse 16. And love to do the job that restrictions, regulations, and heavy-handed leadership could never accomplish. They've never accomplished anything. You've seen people who are very legalistic in what they call Christianity, and they're miserable people. They look like they're eating lemons all the time. And they're always wagging the finger and pointing at everybody else because they're living in this legalistic, judgmental state. And it just can't accomplish what the Holy Spirit and love can do. Those methods only bring about little Pharisees and hypocrites. Right? We all become like judging everybody else's stuff. But typically, we don't tend to judge our own stuff when we're in that state. We're just judging everybody else's. And that's what Paul's saying. Just don't go there. Because if you do, what it will produce is self-centered lovelessness. And religion has done that. Like, I used to work for this guy who's Bulgarian, and when he found out that I had become a believer and then later became a pastor, he said, "I'll never go to religion because look at all the wars. All the wars in the world are because of religion." He's partially right. And that's what Paul was fighting against. He says, no, let the Holy Spirit of God move into your heart and create a love for other people that you would lay down your life for them. And so really, we're coming to this practical piece here, right? God isn't saying, I want you to be religious in terms of being legalistic. I want you to be in love with me so that you will love other people. And I'm going to give you the power to do it. And I say, thank you, God, for that. So what Paul is going to give us now is the bigger picture of the power and purpose of our liberty. So where does the power come from and what's the purpose of it? I mean, what is it? As Jesus followers, what are we to do now and how are we to do it? This is so big. I think it's really instructive. I believe it can be helpful to picture these pieces that we have here about liberty in Jesus as three legs of a stool, because like a stool, if one of those legs is gone or breaks off or is shorter than the other one, the stool is not very stable. It's going to end up sideways really quickly, right? There's going to be a fall. There's going to be a crash. And so in these verses here, he gives us what I think are three really important pieces or legs of a stool. And they're, of course, all predicated first upon the fact that you've been made free from sin and death by placing your faith in Jesus. If you haven't come to that point yet, you have no freedom at all, no real freedom. You know, people can march around all the time saying, I'm free, I have all kinds of freedom. And usually what they mean is freedom to sin, freedom to exercise self-will, even against the will of others. There can be all kinds of freedoms that we talk about, but if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you have no enduring freedom at all, no real freedom. So as we talk about these three legs on the stool of our liberty, of our freedom in Jesus Christ, if you don't have Jesus first, you don't have freedom. You're a slave to sin, and the Bible says that Satan uses you like a puppet. And he marches you around. So, but this is what I'm doing. And often what is happening is in the background, somebody is manipulating and moving you in places that will destroy you or others. But after having come to Jesus, we should remember these three pieces of our liberty. So let's just go through them one at a time. One, we are freer than we know. And I like that one. You and I are more free than we can possibly imagine. I think it's important, but how often do any of us go back to the events of our life before we came to Jesus and still let them hold our hearts or our minds, our emotions, or even our responses captive to something that died when we came to Jesus? And I'm not going to say should have died, because it did die. You can't come to Jesus without the old person dying, because he's going to make way for a new creation in you. But how often do we let those memories or those emotions or those pieces still impact us and dictate for us how we're going to respond today? Jesus has made us free from all of our failures and all of our injuries, self-imposed or imposed by others. He has set us free from how much of it? All of it. All of it. And he's told us that over and over again. But think about it. Is that how we're all living? Are you living like you're free? And what is evident is some have barely scratched the surface of the liberty that we have in Jesus. You can watch that. Maybe you're watching that in the mirror. Maybe you're watching it in others. But you can see the freedom that God has given us, not everybody has grabbed a hold of. And I think this is so big for us. Will you lay hold of the liberty that God has given to you, or will you let the past dictate your present and future? Because Jesus has set us free. It's not something that will be done. It is something that is done. Other of us might not have many entanglements, but the past, you know, lots of places that we're tied to our old self. But almost no one doesn't have at least something that comes up or occasionally rears its head. I mean, can you relate with that? Where something comes up, the way that your parents interacted with you in a negative way, in a broken and painful way, and you find it popping its head up when you're dealing with your kids, or when you're feeling belittled and not like an adult when somebody else speaks with you. Can you feel that rise? Or the injuries from alcoholism or brokenness in a home. I mean, all of those things. Jesus has set us free. And how often in their coming up have we lost ourselves or abused ourselves or weighed ourselves down by what is supposed to be the luggage of a dead person? Speaking of our old self that died, our old nature, it's supposed to be in the grave. And it is supposed to lie defeated at the cross. But we sometimes instead lie defeated in front of the enemy because we let that old nature come back up. We let it happen. How often do we place ourselves under legalistic requirements that do not pertain to us? That's another piece. I mean, how often do we say, I've got to do this and I've got to do that to be loved, to be worthy, to be accepted? Not by God. It says, I love you. I loved you before you were saved, and I love you now. It's so important to us. You know, you can look at the simplistic thing of the law of Moses, the very thing that Paul is working at here in Galatians, and you can say that much of the church still imposes upon themselves a portion of the law which was given specifically to Israel and no other group of people. It was for Israel. It was not for the church. It was before Jesus came and fulfilled the law. And then he lifted the requirements even from the Jewish people. But how many of us go back and we impose parts of the law on ourselves or others? We've heard there's two commandments. That's what we're going to come to. I've always liked this saying. I think it's really good when it's one worth remembering. It's biblically true. It says, where the word is clear, there is no response for us other than obedience. And for everything else, there's liberty. Isn't that glorious? That's what God is trying to tell us. Where the word is clear, don't do this, stay away from that, these things will ruin your life, then obey that. But for everything else, there's liberty. Let's just check the list here a little bit. Let's just play with a few of these items. Should you allow yourself to get drunk occasionally? No. How do I know that? Because the word says, do not be drunk with wine. Pretty clear, right? I don't have to work on that one much. Number two, should you hate someone? The Bible says, no. Don't hate someone. You don't even hate those ones who hate you. Your enemies. Love them. So very clear, right? Should you or I gossip? James tells us, no. And we're not to let any unwholesome thing come from our mouth. We're not to slander or gossip. We know that. The Bible's clear. Can you go to a movie? Optional. It's up to you. If you want to go to a movie, go to a movie. You have the freedom. Although, I'll tell you, if there's nudity and sex, then the answer probably for you is no, don't go. Don't set your eyes on any unwholesome thing, any impure thing, anything that will tempt you. Don't do it. Can you eat at restaurants for every meal? Optional, if you have the money, right? And be careful of gluttony, especially if it's a buffet. But the Bible gives you a lot of room there. You can eat out for every single meal. You can go to the same restaurant every day or different restaurants, whatever you want. You can do that. It's optional. Can you become a fitness expert? Yes, but please don't wear some of those outfits, right? And keep pride out of it. Keep your pride out of it. You can get into all kinds of fitness and work out every day and, you know, get those giant arms that are bigger than my legs. You can do all that stuff. That it's okay if you want to do that, as long as you keep pride out of it and you don't let it have the wrong place in the order of your affections. God is first. The love of other people is next. It comes down the line, right? But you have liberty. You can do that if you want to. Just stay out of the spandex if at all possible. Can you enjoy a glass of wine? Sure, as long as you don't get impaired ever and don't stumble others. Right? We're going to come back to that in a little bit here on the don't stumble others part. Can you go dancing? Absolutely. But be careful of your companions and your surroundings. The Bible tells us, you know, bad company can corrupt good morals. It can mess us up. We can get messed up with other people who will hurt us because their intentions are not the same. So it says be wise. But can you go? Yes, you can. Is there potentially danger? Depends on who your company is. You go to a Christian dance with a bunch of other believers, you're probably a lot safer than if you go clubbing. I would say that's probably a bad call, right? But you have the liberty to make that call. Do you know that? I mean, I want you to think about that because some people can get really uptight, but you can't let people have that kind of liberty. Don't you know what they'll do? I don't. And God's given us the liberty. What's your intention of being there, going there, doing that thing? What's the desire? Where does it fit on your order of affections? So you and I are freer than we know, but you get the idea. I mean, we could go through this list all day long. You know, you could submit questions and we could say yes, no, no. But what you're going to find is we have far more freedom than we likely know and experience. And the Bible restricts destructive things, which mean to steal our liberty. That's why God restricts them. He says, don't do this thing, because if you do this thing, you will no longer have liberty. You'll become captive to it. And I like that. And in reality, the things that we're restricted from is a short list, whereas our freedoms are vast. They're massive. And the freedom from guilt and shame and all those come in being liberated in Jesus. In Jesus. Not in the flesh, right? Folks, Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 10:23. He says, all things are lawful, that is permissible for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build up. And Paul says, look, I have way more liberty than you get. You don't understand. And if you're a follower in Jesus, you have more liberty than you understand. But there's some things I get. Not all things are going to be helpful or are going to build us up. And so in that liberty, you know, you and I need to realize we're really free in Jesus. He has set us free. So let yourself be free, but we are not free to sin. And that's the big takeaway. That's the next leg on the stool of liberty. Leg number two, don't use your freedom for sin, for your sin, or to stumble another believer. Don't do that. Don't use it for yourself to sin or to stumble somebody else. Liberty in Christ does not mean we can do anything we want, right? And really, I don't care who you are, there's nobody who can do everything that they want. It will lead some people to a lifetime in jail, to an early death, to broken relationships. They might believe they can do anything that they want, but they can't. And the believer, we're in that category too. We can't do everything that we want. There are works of the flesh, which we're going to come to later on in this chapter in verses 19 through 21. And what we're told is we're never to go back to those. We're never to return to what is called carnal living by Paul in 1 Corinthians. Don't go back to those things. And folks, I think we've seen the practice of this far too often in many people that we know. You know, God clearly tells us not to do or place our minds on something, and instead of staying away or pulling away from what he's told us is sin, we pull out the grace card. Have you ever done that? You don't have to confess right here. You can just talk to God about it. No, you don't have to tell me. But have you ever pulled the grace card? You know you're not supposed to do it. You know it's not for you. And you do it, knowing that you're going against the will of God. You're placing your will before his, but you have in your mind, that's all right, because I'm going to repent when I'm done. That's called pulling the grace card. And in truth, what it is it's just abusing the kindness and the patience of God, because that's not the liberty that he's talking about, the liberty to sin and pull the grace card. Don't abuse the graciousness and the kindness of God. I think we've all done it. Hopefully, we won't do it very often or ever again, but I think the old nature wants us to go there and believe, you know, just we'll pull the grace card. And we are also told some of our brothers and sisters in Christ have weaker conscience. That's 1 Corinthians 8:12, or doubts about the liberty that they have. The Bible tells us that very specifically. Here's Romans 14, 20 through 21, and it tells us, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food, or any liberty that you might have. Here it just happens to be about food offered to idols that they could eat, but not to eat in front of a brother who's freaked out about the fact that you're offering food offered to idols, which are nothing. And he goes on to say, all things indeed are pure. Isn't that interesting? All things indeed are pure. But it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. I think that's super powerful. So we, you know, the one of the legs again of our liberty is don't use it as a license for sin and don't stumble somebody else because that's sin. So even though we are freeing Christ to do many wonderful things, I mean, we're really set free, we are to be aware of the impact of the exercise of our liberties, of what it has upon our brothers and sisters. And if necessary, suspend those liberties when they might have a negative effect on them. That's a big piece. Like, I'm free, but have you seen people who are so free that they're loveless? Well, that's your problem, not mine. That's your issue, not mine. I was working with a couple, and one of them was an alcoholic, and the other one wasn't. And she would say of her husband, that's his problem, not mine. I still want to have a glass of wine. I can keep alcohol in the house. If he can't control it, that's his issue. Is that the liberty of Christ? Is that what's being spoken of? I mean, it's foolishness. It's cold-hearted. It's stupid, right? And yet we can walk in that kind of vein every once in a while where we say, well, I have liberty. But does it have a negative effect on other people? Does it crush them or hurt them or wound them? I'd say in the other way around, we can go on the opposite side of that. We can put a stumbling block in the way of our other brothers and sisters when we judge them for their liberty. And sometimes we do that. We judge them for doing things the Bible doesn't say they can't do. Was, oh, I can't believe you're doing that. And I can't believe you're doing that. Well, just show me in the scripture where you can't do that. Is it loveless or you just don't like it? And we can stumble people in that direction too, which means when any of us are using liberty for self, and that's the part because self is pretty loveless, while harming others, we are not using liberty for love, which is sin, which is the third leg of the stool. Here we come back to the third one. Use your liberty for love. And Paul brings us back to this foundational truth that Jesus shared with one of the Pharisees, which said to him, you know, hey, teacher, tell us what is the greatest commandment. And here's what we find in Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. This is number one. This should be the big one. Don't put anything else in the order of your affections. In verse 39, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Two commandments. Love God, love others, fulfilled. Law done, over, complete, no mas. This is good stuff, right? Because we can look at two things and go, well, I can remember two things. Give me a list of 600 and something, and we're in trouble. Well, give me 20 or something, and I'm in trouble. But two things I can remember, right? And this is where he's going to take us on this third stool. There is a law that is higher than love for one another. That's love for God. But love for our neighbor comes in as second, and it's the only other commandment required to fulfill all the law. That's what Jesus says. Fulfill this and you fulfill the law. I think that's actually kind of encouraging. But this is no small theme. I mean, it's not a one-off. Like you find it somewhere in the Bible and then you have to keep going back to it. You can hear of the commandment to love over and over again. I'm just going to give you four of them, right? But look it up. Do a search for this and see what you find yourself. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment that we shall believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gives us commandment. 1 John 4:21. And this is his commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Pretty solid theme, right? Not a one-off. Like, and I just read you four, but you can go, and you can go, and you can go. Search it yourself. And God is saying that this love for one another isn't like an optional piece floating around, wondering if it fits into your life. It's a commandment of God. So we can say God has given us the liberty or the freedom to love. He's given us the liberty to love. Have you thought about your liberty that way? It's liberty to love. So the question that might need to be asked, or the questions are you still using the hurts in your life as a reason not to love? How many know people like that? They've been hurt, they've been wounded, and so what they do is they just say, then I'm not going to love, because love predisposes me to be hurt more. Or is your suspicious nature or fear causing you to withhold love from those around you who need it, who deserve it, based on the commandment that God has given you? This could be your spouse, your parents, your children, your siblings, your neighbors. Number three, is your anger or self-centeredness making you indifferent toward those you have been liberated to love in Christ Jesus? That they might also come to know the love of God and the freedom that he has for them. I mean, think about this. These are big pieces. These are personal pieces. Like, and if you made it through that list and nothing twinged for you, well, praise God, he's done some serious work in you, right? But not only have we been liberated to love, we're commanded to love. I want you to think about the person who's hurt you the most recently or you're angry with. You're commanded to love them. It's why the enemy works so hard to sow division inside of the church with hurt and anger and fear and many other things, because it causes us to pull that natural man back out so that we can back out from love. When we get that way, we just back off. We quit loving other people. But we are not called to live the life of the old nature, of the old you. That's not what we're called to do. We are called to live the new life, which is in Jesus Christ and supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit to love even our enemies. You can't do that on your own. I can't do that on my own. If you can do it on your own, you got to come tell me the secret, because you're different than any other person I've ever met. But in Jesus, who gives us the Holy Spirit, we can do this, because it's by this kind of love for one another that all will know that we're his disciples. That's why he says, when you love like this, this is different from the whole rest of the world. This will distinguish you from everybody else, because you'll be weird. You're weird that you love the people that hate you. And this kind of love is waiting for them in his arms. We're the ones who deliver the message. I just want to personally apply this for a minute, because every time I come to a section of the Bible like this, which talks about radically loving this way, based on the freedom that we have in the Holy Spirit to do this, I'm challenged. I'm challenged, just honestly. And I hope you can be honest with yourself too. I immediately start going through a self-evaluation of not if, but where I am holding back love, the love of Christ. And maybe it looks like a list for you. Maybe you go down a list and say, do I love this person? Yeah, I'm loving them like Christ. Do I love this person? Yeah. What about this person? You know, and I have this challenge, because sometimes I might be walking in the Holy Spirit and love that person who's on the teeter-totter point. And I'm really doing what I can to submit to the Holy Spirit and to walk in what he's doing, his power to love him. And then I can come back months later, weeks later, maybe a year later, depending on who you are, and go, well, I'm not loving them at all. I'm back to wagging my finger and condemning. And I got to tell you, I struggle with this for the in-betweeners are the low on the list. And I'm guessing somehow I'm not the only one here. Anybody else testify to this? Here's where you can speak up. Oh, it gets kind of quiet here. A few little, okay, well, love me like that, and I will do the best I can to love you that same way. My hope is, as we're reading this, and I know it's hope from God, is that we would remember the liberty we have to love without having to worry about if the love we give will come back to us. I think that's big, right? Why do we sometimes hold back the love of Christ brewing in us that we should be giving away? We're worried that we'll become injured and because we won't receive that love back. And so we hold back to remove our vulnerability. Can you relate? Yes, you can. I know you can. If you think about it, it's pretty important. And we don't have to worry about that because the love you and I need comes from God. And that's what we're being told. The Holy Spirit residing inside of us is giving us the love that we need that we can then give away. And there's so much more that we're getting than we could possibly give away in a lifetime that we don't have to worry about giving away too much love. Like our tank will become empty. For God the Father is love. He is the source of all of it for you and I. But we sometimes hold back on love because we're afraid we won't receive it. Pay attention to where you receive it from, and then you'll be free to give it away. The Holy Spirit, the supernatural ingredient in all of this. Let's exercise our freedom and the commandment to love that has been given to us by the love of God in us. Do you get that? I mean, not just words, like, do you get that? We can do this thing. And I ask, what would that look like for you? After going through the three legs of the stool, after looking at this, what would that look like for you? Are you loving even your enemies the way that God has loved you? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to let you love other people? What changes might need to occur? And I would tell you, it's the submission to the Spirit to let him have his way. You don't have to muster it up. You have to set it free. It's already there in you, bubbling up, wanting to come out. Remove all the barriers. Remove self, the old nature, and let love just come out of you. This is verse 15. Here's the warning. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Now, there's a lot of great lessons on these verses, but I want to keep them in context here. Really important in the context of what he's been saying here. Not that you can't use it in those other ways, but I want to get what it's down to. The natural consequence of legalistic religious practice is to judge one another that we might attempt to justify ourselves by not being as bad as others we place judgment on. That's where he's going. That's what he's saying. That's where he's moving. He's saying, look, when you start getting legalistic and you're wagging your finger at everybody else and you're looking at everybody else's sin, You're trying to justify yourself by being better than other people. And this, again, goes back to the law being loveless and seeking to justify oneself by grading on the curve. You've never done that, have you? You've never graded your faith by other people's faith being less than your faith? You've never done that, right? No, God forbid such a thing could even be mentioned in church, right? Because if anyone knew the only way to be justified by the law was to keep 100% of it 100% of the time, that's perfection, right? And they did know because Paul had just told them in verse 3. Then they would have to find a workaround for their inadequacy of perfection. They can't do it, which would also cause them to live again as hypocrites. And this is what he's saying. Look, this is the problem. You're going to face in the law, because the law creates unhealthy competition. I know. Can you imagine unhealthy competition? I want to say there is healthy competition. You know, some people will go to a very legalistic stance because we can have religious or spiritual competition that we shouldn't play in any sports. You shouldn't be involved in anything that is competitive at all. I do think there's some things that are competitive in nature and they can be good for kind of building your growth and causing you to even compete in the workplace and the marketplace and do all those things. I think that that's okay. There's a healthy competition, but there's also an unhealthy competition. And I think unhealthy competition is an issue many of us carry into our relationship with Jesus and towards other followers. Maybe you don't believe me in this one. We can even compete over the ministries we're involved in. Do you believe me in that one? Think about it this way. You've been serving in a ministry 5, 7, 10 years, and all of a sudden somebody comes from another church, another state. They moved here, and all of a sudden they want to help because they've been involved in that ministry in the church they were in, and they come in, and do you find yourself competing with what their ideas and thoughts are for the ministry? Like being a little territorial. That's competition. And instead of hearing and praying together and going, Spirit, where are you leading us? It's okay to know where you're being led and to stand firm in that place, but are you competitive about it in an unhealthy way? And I think sometimes that's an unconditional or involuntary response. We immediately pull back up our old competitive nature. Oh, that's not how we do it. Come on now. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. We do this. I've done it. I have to slap myself a little bit and say, stop that. What? That's the old man. Well, we can be competitive about our church family. Paul recorded this battle in the church in Corinth where they were fighting about which teacher was the greatest, right? And why were they fighting about which teacher? Were they really that concerned about which teacher was the greatest? No, they equated themselves to being under the greater teacher as them being the greater disciples, which of course means a greater position now and in the ages to come. Think about this. If Jesus is walking with the disciples and the sons of Zebedee squeeze up alongside of him and say, grant it to us to be placed on either side of you in the kingdom of heaven. We're so childlike. I want to be king of the mountain. I want to be the greatest. Well, what about all the other ones? Who cares about the other ones? We want to be the greatest. And in between the two of those brothers, you know, both of them were thinking they'd be the one on the right side because the right side was the more prominent side. But they couldn't say that in this battle because they're just trying to win this battle till they can get to the next rung of supremacy. And see, we can devour one another in these competition states that God has never called us to. And Satan is so happy to see us join in this kind of behavior because he's had a ton of success, and I mean a lot of success over time in tearing apart relationships and even congregations. And folks, this is what legalism produces, abiding and devouring of one another. People become your meal to gain strength, to get more prominence. Maybe even so you can just pat yourself on the back. And Paul is warning, he's saying, don't go here, don't do this. The way it should work is we should consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Hebrews 10:24 tells us that. That's what we should be doing, stirring up one another, love and good works, not trying to get a place. And out of our mouths should only come those things that are helpful for building one another up or to impart some kind of grace to one another. The only way this can occur is when we realize we are all on equal ground at the foot of the cross, knowing that grace is the only reason any of us are there. It's the only reason any of us stand in that place. It's not because some of us deserve to be there more than others. When you believe that, you will bite and devour one another. That's where gossip and all this, you know, division comes in the church. And isn't it in a religious context? Well, I'm talking about that because of their walk with the Lord. And therefore, if they would just do that, but they're not, did you know they're doing that? And we bite and we devour because we become legalistic and we think we're superior in doing so. And Jesus says, you have missed the boat. And we've all missed the boat a time or two. Amen? Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. They're opposed to each other so that you do not do the things that you wish. Pause for a minute. Don't think that lust just is speaking in terms of sexuality. It's anything that the old nature, the old fleshly part of you desires. And it is an opposition of what the Holy Spirit desires for you and to do inside of you. That's the lust being spoken of. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I don't think this is new information for most of us in this room, but just to be on the safe side, did you know there's a battle going on? There's a battle going on. Jesus has won the battle, but still that old nature wants to suck us into the losing team. And he's telling us this battle is continuing, and I think it's so important for us to pay attention. It's a battle between the flesh, the old nature. It's not just the skin. It's the old nature that occupies sometimes the body, and the body has its own appetites and its own desires and its own wants and things of that nature against the spirit. Which one will win? Which one will lose, the flesh or the spirit of God living inside of us? And many have been on the losing end of this battle since coming to Jesus. And all of us, again, have lost this battle at least once, and that's being very gracious, by the way. Unless maybe you just gave your life to Jesus about 10 minutes ago, and then you're probably still in good standing on the field, right? But there is difficulty because there is a battle going on. So the question which is constantly posed to me by many people is, how do I lay hold of all this victory Jesus has given to me over gossip, over pride, over lovelessness, over hatred and something that I'm not willing to forgive somebody over? And then you can go to addiction and all those other pieces that we commonly bring up first, like the other ones aren't as major, right? But how do I get victory over these things? And Paul's going to tell us, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the flesh. Well, thank God for that. There is a remedy here. There's an answer here. And I'm like, yes, yes, and yes. And it's not rocket science, but it is a miracle of God that this takes place. Because again, you and I can't muster it up. We can't make it happen. It's walking in the Spirit or it's walking in failure in the flesh. It's one or the other. You know, I always like that analogy. You know, I was the captain of my own ship, and all of a sudden my ship was on the rocks with holes and sinking, and the mast broke off, and the engines stopped working, and everything was down, and I cried out, Jesus, help me. And Jesus said, I'll come and I'll take the wheel. And then he takes the wheel, he repairs the ship, he puts it on a great course, and all of a sudden we say, thank you, I think I will take the ship again. It's so much that picture. But see, you and I, at no point, even when everything is set up perfectly for us, can grab hold of the wheel again and expect not to put it on the rocks again. It is a walk in the Spirit. It has to be that. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the flesh. I like that. It doesn't say you might not, or it's very probable that you won't. It says you will not gratify the flesh. That does not mean you cannot be tempted. That doesn't mean that at all. We can go back and look at Jesus when he was in the wilderness wandering. He went in there and he was tempted by the Satan during that period of time. And we know that he was tempted in every way that we're tempted. The difference is that he never failed. He never sinned at all, right? But what is being said here is, even as temptation comes, when you or I walk in the Spirit, we will reject the opportunity for sin. And often by asking Jesus to take captive those thoughts or those desires early on, and then we'll find that sin really has no power to make us fulfill the desires of the flesh. But we've got to come to him. We have to make this a spiritual war, not a war of the will. Should I push that button? Should I drink that drink? Should I go to that place? No. Holy Spirit, help me take captive these things and stay with him until it is gone. Stay in prayer. Stay in that place with God until that desire is dead. And sometimes it's very quick, and sometimes there's a little bit of a battle. But he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fail. You're not going to fail, right? How many of you have ever failed before and realized it's because you allowed yourself to fail, not because you had to fail? Every single person in the room could raise their hand, but you don't have to. It's not required. Folks, remember this. This is really important. Preventative prayer is better than repentive prayer. Got it? Preventative prayer is better than repentive prayer. And what I mean by that is, when the temptation comes, when the difficulties, when all of these things are pressing against you, join into prayer before sin so that you don't have to come after sin and go to repentance. Repentance is great, the fact that you have it, but preventiveness or prevention is better. Come to him, abide in him, be with him. Preventive prayer is better than repentive prayer. And that's what he's calling us to continuously. That's the walk in the Spirit. The problem comes, the difficulty comes. Catch yourself midstream and gossip and go, Lord Jesus Christ, I need you right now. Holy Spirit, please help me out of this because I'm catching myself doing the things of the old nature and I don't want to go there. Help me to love, because when we love people, we don't hurt people. We don't degrade their value and allow ourselves to go places with them that we would have never gone if we saw them as a child of the King. And so preventive prayer is better than repentive prayer, because preventive prayer means we're abiding in God, in the Holy Spirit, the very place where we will be able to avoid sin. But when we allow our flesh to have a say, it will always want more than we might have thought we were going to compromise to let it have. It's always going to take us deeper. The flesh is progressive, meaning it's never satisfied. You say, I'm only going to go this far, and you go that far. Well, I know I used to have a problem with drinking, but I can have a beer with the buddies. Well, I've had a problem with this, but hey, if only I go this far. And 3 hours later, you find you're way further than you ever imagined you would go. Preventive prayer is better than repentive prayer, right? The flesh will keep moving. But truly, when we ask and let the Holy Spirit lead, not only our desire for letting the flesh have its way will subside, but the power to keep it crucified is also provided in the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. Look, we don't fail because we have to fail. We fail because we let ourselves fail. And we let ourselves fail by believing that somehow we're going to control the issue instead of coming to the Holy Spirit and saying, help. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Where would you lead me? How can I love? And you'll have the victory. It's where the victory is. I don't think we can say this often enough. On our own, we are powerless for this battle. But that's the very thing that legalists try to tell us we need to do. We need to battle it on our own. We need to obey laws and keep rules. You're powerless. You will lose in this way. But in the Holy Spirit, you cannot lose when you're walking with him. That's what we mean by to partner with or participate in what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's doing it. We're walking in it. We're participating with it. We're not rebelling against it. When we go in that direction, we're great. And remember, you have been liberated to love. You have been set free to be loved and to love, liberated to love. This is also the work of the Holy Spirit happening in the life of the believer. Keep the order of your affections in the right place. Keep them in the proper place. But let love run down the line to all that you can possibly impact. Let the love of God pour out of you, because that is the work of the Holy Spirit. See, if the Holy Spirit causes you to love everybody you see, then you'll want to sin against nobody. Do you get that? I mean, it's so simple, but it's so powerful. If you love people, you don't want to sin against them, right? But when we suspend that love, we sin against God first and then people. Without this love, you're not walking in the Spirit. You can say, how do I know I'm walking in the Holy Spirit? Do you love your neighbor? Do you love your kids, your spouse, your friends, even those who've hurt you terribly? And the flesh will find its way up out of the grave and off of the cross the minute you do. When you don't love people and you're not walking in the Spirit, the flesh is going to dominate. It will come back up. So love relentlessly. That's what we're being told over and over again, not by you, but by the inner working of the Holy Spirit in you, giving you the ability to love people, and then just watch the Holy Spirit give you victory day by day. This is where Paul is leading us. This is where he will continue to lead us. And he says the law can never take us here. Legalism can never get us to this place. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, help us to love. Help us. And help us to surrender and submit to what you're already doing in us. It's not like we need to beg you to do a work in us. You came to do a work in us. That was the very purpose that you sent the Holy Spirit into our lives, to do a work of transformation in our hearts, to be more like the Lord and Savior Jesus day by day. Help us just to set the Holy Spirit free, to remove all opposition and to surrender. To surrender to the greatest love we could ever experience, that we might give it away. Lord, help every legalistic tendency in us to die. And even today, as we sit here and we are going through our list of where we might be loveless, help us to take those things and to confess them to you and then to make them right. Not by our will, not by our power, but by simply walking in what's already being done in and for and through us. Lord, I thank you for the chance for us to come together and constantly worship you and praise you and make our prayer requests known to you and to be exposed again to the word that we might evaluate our life and say, where am I in Jesus? Where am I holding back? And Lord, we don't want to hold back any longer. I think the prayer of so many of us is, how do I get more of Jesus? The thing is, we have it all. Help us to break down the walls that it might be free in us, Lord. We love you, Lord. We want to thank you for our time, and we want to ask that anybody who's here today, Lord, that is not a follower of you or has lost their love for you and their love for others, that you would speak to their heart right now, that the unbeliever would come to you, Jesus, as Savior, and that those who need a revival in their heart to live again spiritually would experience it today, here in this moment, in this time. And it wouldn't impact a moment in time, but all the rest of their life. Help us, Lord, we ask. We know we're dependent, and we need you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's table together. I'm going to ask the communion servers to go ahead and come forward right away and hand you the elements. What I'd like you to do is just hold on to those elements and think about that little bit of bread, or really more like a cracker, actually, and the little bit of grape juice that's in there. And it's not about the cracker or the grape juice. It's about what those represent, the greater reality of Jesus' body that was given for us on the cross, his blood that was shed for us on the cross. And you've probably seen it done a number of different ways. We use the little cup there. You've probably been in churches where they've come forward and they've torn a piece of bread off, or they come forward to receive a wafer. I used to be part of a church where they filled up these little glass cups, and we always used to joke that we only did it once a month because it took 3 weeks and 6 days to wash all the little cups. But you've probably seen it done a number of ways. This is how we do it here, but I'd like you to go ahead and hang on to those, like I said, the body of Jesus that is represented by that little piece of bread, and the spilled blood of Jesus on the cross that's represented by that bit of grape juice that's in there are representative of something so much greater, the body and blood of Jesus that was shed so that we might have redemption in him and forgiveness of our sins. So we want to spend some time now in worship as we remember what Jesus has done for us through his sacrifice and that bread that was given for us and the blood that was shed for us through that cracker and through that grape juice as a remembrance. So let's worship together.
With mercy, shame in our sin.
Father's love poured out for us again and again. Flesh and malt, timber, bread and wine. We remember hearts of stone, slaved in prison, found the freedom in surrender.
There was torn, the gates swing open, the battle's won, the war is over.
Flesh and bone,
blood and timber, bread and wine, we remember.
Now nothing can separate what the Lord brings together. And if you know His love, then raise your cup. Hallelujah, we remember. Nothing can separate what the good Lord brings together. And if you know His love, then raise your cup.
Hallelujah, we remember.
Nothing can separate what the good Lord brings together. And if you know His love, then
hallelujah, we remember.
Flesh and bone, blood and timber, bread and wine, we remember.
Hearts of stone, slain in prison, found in freedom, in surrender. The bell was torn, the gates swing open, the battle's won, the war is over.
Flesh and bone,
blood and timber,
flesh and bone, blood and timber, bread and wine, we remember.
Amen. Now on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread, and after He had given thanks, He said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is for you." Let's take the bread together. Likewise, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you do it, as you drink it, in remembrance of Me." Let's take the cup together. "For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for the opportunity to remember what You did for us by sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to live a sinless life and to die on a cross as that perfect, spotless, sinless sacrifice on our behalf, Lord. And I know that the Word says that His body was given for us, but Lord, a better translation is that He was given on our behalf, to take away our sin, Lord. Thank You. We deserved that punishment. We deserved to go to the cross. We still do. Yet, Lord, You took that punishment upon Yourself on our behalf to rescue us, to save us, Lord, and we're so grateful for that. So grateful that we can take this time to remember You giving Your blood and You giving Your body so that we might know life, that we might have life and have it abundantly, Jesus. We're so grateful for that. Lord, we pray that we would never take it for granted, that we wouldn't look at it as just bread and just grape juice or wine. Lord, we want to recognize it for the greater reality that it represents. And so we're grateful, Lord. We thank You. Thank You, Lord, that we can proclaim Your death, Lord, because of what it accomplished on our behalf. And thank You that we have the other half of the promise, Lord, that we proclaim Your death until You come back for Your church, Lord. And so, Lord, I thank You for taking away our sin, for cleansing Your church, Lord, and preserving us for the time that You do return to call us home. We love You, Lord. We thank You. And we look forward now, Lord, as we turn back to worship, Lord, that we would glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue worshiping together. I count on one thing, same God who never fails, will not fail me now, you won't fail me now, in the waiting, same God who's never late, is working all things out, working all things out, oh yes I will. Lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh, yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy in all my days. Oh, yes, I will. Jesus, thank you that you've given us your spirit, Lord. Thank you that we can stand here and boldly proclaim that, yes, I will lift you high in every place, Lord, in the highest mountains and the lowest valleys, Lord. We want to praise you everywhere that we are, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. Thank you for this time that we've had in your word and in worship and in spending time at your table. Lord, you've done everything for us, and we want to honor you. We praise you, Lord, and give you all the glory and pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, if you need prayer, please go over and get prayer before you leave. And do make sure that you note that as we took communion today, do you know that we're 1 month away from Resurrection Sunday? Yeah, it's coming quickly just to celebrate and to be together, maybe make some plans in advance to invite some other people to come hear the gospel, to come hear of what Jesus has done, that they might know him also. We'd love to have a lot of visitors that day if you get a chance. April 20th is Resurrection Sunday this year, and I can't wait. Actually, every day is Resurrection Day, though, for us as a believer. Amen. If you would bow your heads and hearts, let me pray over you now. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week in Jesus.